right from the beginning, I want to make sure you understand, this is not parenting young kids. That's a different deal. And I've got other things that I would say about that. This is specifically teenagers and older. It's like they're in their 20s. Maybe they're even their 30s, and they're still breaking your heart. This is when it's older. This is no longer footy pajamas and cuteness and all that. This is the hard stuff now. Too many Christians today are living their lives, I believe, by urban legends, more than they are God's word. You'll run into it as you counsel. Concepts like God helps those who help themselves, and you haven't forgiven if you haven't forgotten. But if you counsel long enough, if you stay in this arena long enough in the church, in counseling, you're going to run into one that I think is causing incredible heartache and turmoil in so many homes. And it's the Christian urban legend that says, a godly home guarantees godly kids. Now, I haven't seen a t-shirt that says that, but I've just run into it. I felt it as I was grew up in the church. I have felt it as I've pastored. I've felt it as I've sought to raise our 5 kids, that there is this concept that's strongly held to in the church, a godly home. Now, sometimes it's said like that. If you'll just have family altar, and if you'll just pray, and if you'll just gather the family, and if you'll just do this, and you'll hear different formulas, but it all boils down to the same thing. There is the conviction of some that a godly home, you get that home squared away. You make that home godly. Dad, mom, that's your job, and it will produce godly kids. The kids that come out of that home will be godly. And I don't know of any Christian that has that sign hanging in their home, but it's fixed in hearts so many times. Maybe your counselee even grew up hearing it preached that way and taught that way in their local church or homeschool co-op. And when their older kids begin to stray and do something other than glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have a category to put that in. They don't know what to do with that. And so often the people that are hurting in this area, and I'll go ahead and let the cat out of the bag here and let you know, I wrote this workshop, I put this together because this is me. So this is personal. This is a biography here. Autobiography, I'm sorry. You know, this is like, I didn't know what to do with this. We have 5 kids, and my oldest is 20 now. And as my daughter began to just reject everything we'd done, little character cards in the morning, punctuality, attentiveness, you know, we did all that, memorized the Sermon on the Mount, had family night, took her out on a date, yada, yada, yada. I could go on. Everything that we're supposed to do, even Dobson books, you know, I'm supposed to keep hugging her and spend time with her even though she's a teenager. Don't be afraid to touch her and hug her so that she won't feel like she has to go to the arms of a young man and be immoral. Did it all. Hug, love, touch, proud of you, immoral. Doesn't want anything to do with things of God. Nothing. Rejected it all. So it caused me, once I finished getting over my just being so angry, first was my first reaction, not only towards her, but I'll be honest, towards God. I'm thinking, this is what I get? This is what I get? There's other men just traveling, you know, working, going all the time, spending zero time with their family. I'm getting up early, having a family time with the kids every morning, going through the Sermon on the Mount, role-playing Proverbs, buying all these great books and teaching all the... Every book has a moral story and every book teaches... We're not doing big ball of string. We're not doing silly books. It's all good, godly books, all of our books in our home. And this is what I get? This is the result of that? Oh... You find yourself saying, what am I supposed to do with this? What category do I put this in? Where do I turn? And there's not too many places to go. Because first you think, well, what are people going to think if I even admit this? If I say this, you know, and here's part of the problem, you know some of what they're going to think because it's what you used to think before you had one of these kind of kids. So that was very convicting, first of all. I just thought, God forgive me for the ugly, self-righteous, prideful, judgmental thoughts that I've had about so many different parents through the years. While I had little kids and I was marching them through the paces and we had them all doing, and we had bedtime, we had a schedule, and it was all just looking the way you'd want it to look. And I would see people with a daughter like my daughter, I would think, well, one thing we know for sure, he didn't do family night like we're doing. They didn't do board games. They didn't ride bikes. They didn't camp. They didn't go out for a date with daddy. They didn't, oh, you sick, pious, self-righteous, proud person. Me. That's what I realize now. Now, there may have been some parents and some dads that abdicated, and we don't know. There may be some people, I'm sure there are, that the fruits of what they're getting is what they didn't do. But I'm here to tell you, as I've begun to talk about this and let it out, I have people just pouring forth, just saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, me too. I have now in my prayer journal pages of kids, other parents saying, would you pray for my so-and-so? And I have they have my daughter's name. They're out there, folks. They're out there. And they don't know who to turn to, who it's okay to talk to about this. It's more than just disappointing and heartbreaking. For some Christian parents, it leads to a major crisis of faith, doubting the Word of God and the goodness of God. It can also lead to a fracture in their marriage as they begin to cast blame back and forth between the two of them. I preached a series of messages, four messages on this topic. One of the letters I got from someone in our church, they're in their late 50s, and they said, thank you, Pastor Brad. They have spent years blaming each other back and forth. It has affected their marriage because they believe that a godly home produces godly kids. If it didn't happen, somebody didn't do something right in their home. And the man was convinced, of course, it wasn't me, it was you. She was convinced it wasn't me, it was you. It can affect the marriage. It can fracture the marriage. So what does the Bible actually teach? Does a godly home guarantee godly kids? Well, here's what I believe. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly kids. Does the home play a big part? Is it an important factor? Am I saying just whatever? It doesn't matter. Just read Big Ball of String their whole life. Don't even read anything godly. It just doesn't matter. No, I don't want to fall in that ditch with cynicism and just, but a godly home doesn't guarantee godly kids, but it is very important and can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that alone can produce godly. And what begins to get exposed in this that you find out is you don't realize until you're not getting the results that you had expected or hoped for, that you had actually put your hope in the wrong place. You were believing going through Gary Ezzo's stuff would produce these kind of kids. You were believing homeschooling would do it. And if not homeschooling, classical Christian school where they march and they whistle and they say, yes, ma'am, that'll do it. And I'm not saying no one should do that, but folks, don't put your hope in any of that. Classical Christian school kids can turn away from the Lord. Homeschool kids can turn away from the Lord. Ezzo kids, Bill Gothard kids, name it. Faith Baptist Christian kids. It's the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that saves and rescues any child. But too often in the Christian community, see, sometimes what we think is an advantage in America is a great disadvantage. We have so many resources, so many other things going on. If you're not careful as a parent, you start to put your hope in it. Take advantage of it. Thank God for it. Just don't put your hope in it. Keep hoping in the Lord. Keep looking to the Lord. It's God's grace and the gospel alone. The grace of God and the gospel of Christ is better than all the systems, recipes, and formulas that men and women could ever come up with. But you're going to have to push your counselees away from, we want, by nature, we're attracted to and we gravitate towards systems. Give me a system. Spell it out. Especially in parenting. You know, you begin to have babies. You want to have godly kids. And you're just thinking, tell us. Tell me. Tell me what to do. And I'll do it. And that's appropriate. I mean, we don't want to be the kind of parents that don't care and just think, whatever. Let the kids raise themselves. But be careful. I'm done now even. And God has helped me. You know, we'd run into a family that has godly kids. Even like now, godly, imagine teenagers. When I see it now, or I see a 20-year-old son, and he loves God. I used to say, oh man, let's take them out to dinner. Oh, let's find out what they did. Now, I'm not taking them out to dinner. I don't need to talk to them. It's what God did. Because here's the thing that happened. I remember the last one we did. It was a single guy in our church. And oh, does he love the Lord. Oh, he has a heart for God. It's like, this is what I want my sons to be like. We have him over for a meal. I begin to ask questions. Tell me about your home. Tell me. Lost dad, half-hearted mom, grandmother that gave him a Bible. Oh, please, stop. How did this? You know, I found myself thinking, this ain't right. God, this ain't right. I'm a godly dad. I invested hours in my kids. We've spent so much time. We've been on our knees. We've prayed. We loved parenting. We read books. We tried to do this. And he turns out like this. That ain't right. But guess what that reveals? Grace of God. The grace of God is why he is the way he is. And, you know, God just doesn't tend to fit in our little categories. Like, that's not supposed to happen to that home. Lost dad, he didn't have even the attentive little deer, attentive card, and punctuality, and all the little things we did with character cards. He didn't get it. How do you become like this without the cards, huh? How do you do this without Ezo and Gothard and, oh, this shouldn't be. And you just realize, wow, the grace of God. And then I keep running into kids that have been given all that stuff and have just pushed away from it all and just mocked it and scorned it and trampled across it. And then you do run into some kids that were given that and they responded well. So I'm not here to say, don't do it. And I don't want any of you to walk up to me and say, well, that was the problem, Pastor Brad. That's what pushed your daughter away. I don't want to hear it. You can imagine, as I've talked about this, I have had people come to me galore all over the spectrum saying, well, blah, 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 blah. Please don't. And I don't want to seem prideful like I can't hear from you, but there isn't an answer. There isn't. It's not what we did wrong. And I'm sure we failed as parents. We're not perfect. But it's not how perfectly you parent your parent or your failures. It's God's grace and his gospel that is the biggest factor. Are we a factor? Yes. Well, we're not the biggest factor. And the danger is we think we are. And it's proven by the fact that we're so disappointed if we don't get the results because we think we're the main factor here. No, we're not. We're not. But we keep trying to come up with systems and recipes and formulas. I just turn away from bookshelves when I see anything that has the word steps, secrets, keys to parenting. I just want to say, oh, stop. Just, whoa, you know? It's like, there are no steps, keys, secrets, hush, you know? Or when I see some of this stuff, I sometimes want to say, well, no, I digress. There's all kinds of ungodly thoughts that run through my mind from time to time now, you know? Because we love systems. I do. You know, if I want to get better at golf, I want to learn the dynamics, figure it out, watch a video, read a book, get with someone who's good at that. We're going to make, and I carry that over into every area, including parenting. You just think, tell me how you do this, and we're going to do it. I'm a disciplined kind of guy. Let's do it. Don't hear me saying there's no place for thinking about what you're doing, but it's not systems, it's not recipes, it's not formulas. So what do you do to help a hurting parent who's watching their older child run from the things of God further and further down a path of destruction? Well, let me give you three ways you can help a hurting parent that you might be counseling. Oh, here's some of the books that I don't want you to buy. Yeah. Oh, like right there. Please. Seven secrets to raising a happy, healthy child. Ugh. Simple secrets of parenting. Easy as ABC. Smack them, whoever that is. Just smack them in the head. Number one, help them to stop looking for some kind of parenting guarantee. Help them to stop look. See, they may still be coming to you and they want you to give them some recipe, some formula, some fix this. Let's get back on track. God gives us responsibilities, he gives us warnings, he gives us grace, he gives us the gospel, he gives us a savior, but he gives us no guarantees. There are no parenting guarantees. So where did we get this idea of a money-back guarantee regarding parenting? What's up there? I mean, did the church just think of this on their own? They didn't. There's one verse. There is a verse that most of this confusion swirls around. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That verse is almost always taught as a promise for parents who do right, and at the same time as an indictment against parents whose children are not following the Lord. And it's unfortunate that in most of our English Bible translations, it makes it sound like a money-back guarantee. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. But a stronger, more correct translation, interpretation of this verse is, if you bring up a child in his way, when he's old, he'll not... The phrase, he should go, bring up a child in the way he should go is completely absent in the original. It's not there. In the Hebrew, it doesn't say train up a child in the way he should go. It says train up a child in his way, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. In other words, if you train up a child and you allow him to continue to go his way, when he's old, he's not going to want to depart from that. It's a warning more than it is a promise. A warning for parents more than it is a promise. And see, taking it as a warning, interpreting it as a warning, is much more consistent, really, with the book, whole book of Proverbs, which teaches that, and here's the other thing you got to be careful with. Even if you wanted to keep Proverbs 22:6 and understand it the way maybe you were taught growing up, and it's the way I was taught growing up in church, Proverbs, still, the book of Proverbs, and I hope this doesn't rattle you, is a book of general principles. This is generally true. And you say, oh, Pastor Brad, but it's the Word of God. Yes, but you got to make sure what type of literature you're dealing with. These are Proverbs. Because think about other places in the book of Proverbs. He who works with a diligent hand will not be in obscurity, but will serve before kings. And that's a verse that tells you, be a hard worker, be excellent in what you do. And in general, when you're a hard worker and you're excellent in what you do, do you rise to the top? Yes. Do you know anybody that's a hard worker and excellent and they are in obscurity and they keep getting passed by? Yeah. Well, what do you do with that? There are exceptions. In general... So even if you wanted to leave it the way you've always understood it, in general, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he's not depart from it. But there are exceptions. There are kids that were trained up in the way they should go, and they do depart from it. See, understanding is a warning also is more consistent with the message so often found in Proverbs. Because the message in Proverbs so often is warning children and exhorting children to choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Choose wisdom, choose foolishness. Choose life, choose death. That's what you see running throughout the theme of Proverbs. Choose wisdom, my son. Bruce Ray, in his book Withhold Not Correction, says, in his proper context, Proverbs 22:6 is not a promise so much as it is a warning to Christian parents. In the Hebrew text of Proverbs 22:6, the phrase, in the way he should go, is entirely lacking. Rather, the Hebrew says, train up a child in his way, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Allow a child to have self-expression, allow him to pick and choose what he will and will not do, and as that habit is formed in his youth, he will not change when he's older. This verse is a stern warning. And so this urban legend is especially devastating for several reasons, because this legend, if you buy into it, produces needless guilt in the parent who worked hard to raise their kids for God. Incredible guilt. If you believed, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. There's a money-back guarantee. All the guilt that they're gonna spend time combing over their personal life in a gross, introspective way, trying to figure out, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? What did we not do enough of? Where did we fail? It's also going to produce foolish pride in the parent who is seeing good results. I could talk for the next hour about how this has been good for my wife and I. Once I got over this, this all busted open like September 2005. September 2005 is when the storm erupted and we found out, oh my goodness, what we thought is not what we have in our home. Even today, I was sitting with someone from our church who has little kids, and he was asking me some questions about parenting, and he worked with the youth years ago. And he said, Brad, I still remember your daughter Lauren. He said, I cannot believe. He said, she was the nicest. She stood out in the youth group. It was like September 2005, a switch was thrown. Boom, baby. All off. All bets were off. Totally different. If that hadn't happened to us, I can say today, I am so grateful. And in the next hour, the next session tomorrow, I'm going to list blessings of having this happen to you. How about that? Blessings of going through something like, but I can tell you right now one of them. If this had not happened to us, I would be making the circuit doing parenting conferences. And if I had kids that were acting and living the way I thought they were going to, I would attribute what we did to how they're living. And I'd be leading workshops of saying, this is what you do. Memorize the Sermon on the Mount. Role play Proverbs. You're not making it real enough in their life. Make it real. Make it be fun. Have a game night. Blah, 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 blah. That's where I would be. I would be telling everyone else to do what we did if I had gotten the results that I wanted. Foolish pride. Because here's the other thing you start to see as you look around. You see people with godly kids who did not all do the same thing. How about that? What do you do with that? Like, wow. Foolish pride in the parent who's seeing good results. And a false sense of hope for the parent who's to cling to instead of looking to God's grace and the gospel. See, the parent that wrongly is clinging to the Proverbs 22:6 as a money-back guarantee isn't going to cry out to God for God's grace and the gospel to explode in their child's life. They're just going to keep saying, like, I've had some people come up to me, and I know they mean well, sweet little old ladies that will come up to me and say, Pastor Brad, I'm still just clinging to the promise of Proverbs 22:6, and my son is 53, and he's an alcoholic and a cocaine addict, but I know he's coming back because we trained him. I don't correct her. I just smile. I think, bless her heart. You know? Clinging to the wrong thing. Don't cling to that. Just say, God, get him. Get him with your grace. Explode in his life with the gospel. Don't cling to the hope. I know we trained him right. He's coming back. Start praying and fasting and saying, God, get him. Get him. Get him. Your grace and your gospel is what my son needs. So watch out for pride. If your kids are godly, be careful that you don't take too much of the credit and keep pointing everyone to your system instead of your Savior. Or getting everyone fired up about your particular resources instead of your Redeemer. It's so easy to just start talking about what you're doing. So watch out for pride. Watch out for giving anyone other than God the credit. Think about it. In Isaiah 42:8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not share with another. Many times in our parenting, when we do see results that we're wanting, we're giving someone other than God the glory. Don't give Ezo the glory. Don't give Bill Gothard the glory. Don't give homeschooling the glory. Give God the glory. Give God the glory. If anything is going well in your home with your kids, give God the glory. Bill Gothard has some great material. I've been through it, but he's not the Savior. Gary Ezo has some good material. I've been through it, all the way through growing kids God's way, but he's not the Redeemer. Homeschooling is a great choice and a commendable sacrifice for many of you, but never lose sight of the fact that homeschool, Christian school, public school, doesn't matter what kind of schooling you choose for your kids, they all need giant doses of the grace of God and the power of His Spirit and the beauty of Christ and the wonder of the gospel, or it just falls on deaf ears and hard hearts. I mean, don't make the public school arch enemy number one. There are, get this, godly kids in the public school. And you know what I've decided? Now, maybe I shouldn't be saying this kind of stuff now, but I stuck my kids in the public school. That's one thing, one change I made. I said, you know what? I have taught and taught and taught and taught. I want them, when they get in high school, to have an opportunity to stand. I want them to own it. I want them to decide, what do I really think about this? And I want to be in their life while they're still in my home to talk it through. Because otherwise, they're going to leave our home. Let's find out now. So I've got my daughter as a freshman in, gasp, the public school. Yes, public school. Doing well. Choosing good friends. My other daughter was homeschooled, climbing out the window of our home, doing very bad things. All right. But see, I had this mindset of, oh my goodness, we'll keep them from the public school. We didn't let them watch television. I could go on and on, all that we protected them from. And now I realize, and I'm saying, hey, you know what? It's going to take the grace of God, giant doses of His grace, and it might be even better that they be in a context where they actually decide, I need that grace. This gospel means something. Oh my goodness. Here's the difference. Here's light and dark. Here's good and evil. Here's foolishness and wisdom. I'm going to have to make a choice. I'm going to have to stand. Here's the other thing God convicted me of. In my prayer journal, I've got different things I've been praying for my kids their whole life. And one of them was, oh God, make them Daniels. Make them like, I've been praying this since they were infants. God, make them Daniels who will stand alone. Stand alone. Stand alone. And one day God said to me, Daniels, Brad, have to be around lions to stand. I was like, oh, duh. Okay. Never going to know if they can stand alone if we don't give them that context to stand alone. Again, I'm not preaching. You got to send your kids to the public school. So now we homeschool too. We've got some in public school. You decide. That's not the point of this workshop. I'll love you, whatever you do. But I will say this, homeschool kind of people, because that's who we've been, don't look down on other families who choose to send their kids to the public school. Don't think they're less godly and they're stupid and they don't know what they're doing. They could very well have thought this through and prayed this through, and this is their choice before God. There's no Bible verse that tells us what you have to do in it. You're responsible. So I'm involved. I'm over there at that school. I have a great relationship with the principal. I help out. When they need a parent volunteer, I'm there. And we've chosen that for high school. So be careful. Be very careful what you think about regarding the other families and what they're doing in this area. It's all takes the grace of God. Watch out for despair and self-inflicted condemnation. So watch out for pride when you're getting a good result. Watch out for despair and self-inflicted condemnation. Help your counselee to see that if their kids are not following the Lord, they should not get stuck beating themselves up and just combing over their lives and parenting skills with microscopic detail, trying to figure out where did we fail, where did we fail, where did they fail. Now, don't hear me saying there's not a place for saying, God, show me how we failed. As through this process in these last 3 years that have been so painful, God has worked on my heart. I wrote my daughter a letter. I gave her a long letter, said, Lauren, please forgive me. This is how I think I failed. These are the things I think I did that provoked you. This is what I think exasperated you. Would you please forgive me? This is prior to her repenting. So it's like, I was willing to say, this is what I think are some of the things that I've done. So there's an appropriate place for that. But I've moved on now. I don't have regrets. I keep telling my wife, Vicki, she struggles a little more. I don't have regrets. I'm not thinking, what have we done wrong? It's not what we've done wrong. Even the things I confess to her, that does not give her grounds to do what she's done and lived how she's lived. There are kids that have come in from broken, alcoholic, abusive homes that are living more moral and godly than my daughter. This is not an excuse. The stuff I confessed to her was not beating or sexual abuse. I'm talking about like not letting her watch as much TV as she wanted, not letting her spend the night at other people's houses as often. I'm talking about that kind of stuff. But still God convicted me. I thought, I want to confess whatever he convicts me of to confess to my daughter in this. But watch out. Many times these that you're trying to help, oh man, they're just beating themselves up with condemnation and despair, thinking we have. Because if they lived, came in a church or in a Christian community that's taught them, you train your kids, you get godly kids. You don't have a godly kid, then we know you blew it. We don't have to know you. We don't have to even be in your home. All we have to do is see your kid and know, well, you blew it. It's your fault. You did something wrong. A godly home does not guarantee godly kids, but a godly home can lay the foundation for the grace of God and the gospel of Christ that can alone produce godly kids. So don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying it doesn't matter what you do in your home. Not saying that. Did I say that? That it doesn't matter what you do in your home? No. Did I say stop doing good godly things? I said, don't put your hope in that. Don't make that the Savior. Don't make that your Redeemer. A godly home is a foundational piece. It's a great start, and it's our responsibility, but it's no guarantee. So here's the other thing, folks. I don't have regrets in what we did in memorizing Sermon on the Mount, in role-playing Proverbs, in having date with Daddy, in taking her out to breakfast, in doing family night, board games, bicycle, riding together. I don't have regrets for that. All that was appropriate. So with my 9-year-old, we're still doing those kind of things. Now, initially, I'll be honest with you, in the flesh, that first year, 2005, the flesh just said, well, alrighty then, if this is what I get, forget it. All bets are off. I'll read what I want at night. She can read what she wants. I mean, enough of all this stuff we were doing. And I've come back around. It's like, I'm still going to answer to God. And guess what? This encourages me. We still get to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I am going to get a parenting report card on what I put before Lauren, not how she responds to it. I'm not responsible for how she responds. I'm responsible for the tone I set in our home, how I taught her, how I led, what I did, how we modeled it, how we tried to make it real. No regrets. So I'm trying to do it again with my 9-year-old. But you can imagine how Satan is saying to us, you're going to lose them all. You're stupid. This is a waste of time. Here we go. Your first one did this. And then, to top it off, you can imagine, because she's in the home. Praise God she's out of the home now. But when she was, she's yelling that kind of stuff. And they're all going to do this. We're all going to do this because we're sick of this. I'm sick of godly books, and I'm sick of the. They're all going to. It's like trying to put the children in the room. Don't listen to her. Never mind the blonde-headed woman going crazy in the living room right now. Oh, my goodness. The hours of screaming and ugliness that have taken place in our home that I never thought would be in our home. I didn't grow up in a home like that. I never intended to speak that way to any of my children. But here you have it. And all the little kids are hearing this. Ugh, just so hard. But God has encouraged us. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't for nothing. Those seeds have been planted, and even now, my goal is to keep loving her and overcome evil with good, even now, when she talks that way, when she calls. You know, about the only time she calls is just to have a meltdown, just, you know, as her life is falling apart, as it should be, as, you know, she's on the, you know, the umpteenth mess, and you just think, this is what we're talking about. But you love her. I just listen, say, Lauren, I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm still your dad. And I can say that. You might think, what is that about it? Proud of you. But I've thought, she's in school. I'm proud of her. She could be just under a bridge or working as a waitress, doing nothing else, and she's still in school. She wants to be a nurse. I have to find things that I can be proud of instead of thinking, you're not what I thought you were going to be. I want nothing to do with you. You've shamed me. Can't do that. I'm proud of you. I love you. And I finally had to back off and say, you know what? I'm just going to be your dad. I'm not going to. You know how hard that is to not counsel? You know? It's what I do. You know? And then Vicky would be saying, Lauren, there's people on a waiting list to meet with your dad. Listen to him. You know, she'd be in the living room just weeping, in the den just weeping, and one more catastrophe, one more mess with another lost guy or whatever the latest catastrophe was. It was so hard. She would just want to cry, but doesn't want to hear you tell her anything about it. And I'd start to draw a diagram and talk and whatever. And, you know, finally God just said, stop it, Brad. She doesn't want that. And so I told her, made a deal. I said, Lauren, I'm not going to counsel anymore. I'm just going to love you, be your dad. When you want help, you tell me and I will drop whatever I'm doing. My doors are, I will be there for you. I even said, it doesn't embarrass us. Meet with somebody else in the church. We were finding 20-year-old girls, you know, 28-year-old girls who have already lived the wild, immoral life, and God's brought them back. And they'd all say, oh, we'll meet with your daughter. You think she wants to meet with any of them? Oh, no. No, no, no. There's nobody she wants to meet with. And at first, we'd like, if we could just get her to meet with Sally, she's got the same testimony. There'd be someone in our small group one night with the give of their testimony. It's like, that's our daughter. Oh, maybe he'll talk to her. She'll talk. And now we're just resting in the Lord. And we realize, you know what? Until her heart changes and God begins to draw her, she's not listening. She doesn't want to hear it. She just keeps saying, it is so disheartening to hear someone say for like the 14th time, oh, but he's different. If he's lost, he's not different. A different name. Same problem, Lauren. He's lost. Hello. He's lost. Lost guy. We taught you this your whole life. Don't do this. But he's different. He's different, Dad. He's different. He's not different. Recognize that wandering and rebellious kids can happen to the best of families. Wandering and rebellious kids can happen to the best of families. And all you need to use, listen to this, all you need to use is one verse to prove this, that wandering and rebellious kids can happen to the best of families, to the best father. What is it? Isaiah 1, 2 and 3. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children. Watch this. And they have rebelled against me. The perfect dad has rebellious kids. There. Spread the word. All right, that's an encouraging verse for a parent that has a wandering, rebellious child. The perfect dad has some rebellious kids. I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And get them to start noticing as they read through the scriptures. Adam and Eve had Cain. High priest Aaron had Nadab and Abihu. Noah had Ham. Eli's sons were wicked. Isaac had Esau. Samuel's sons were ungodly. David had Absalom. And you know, when my kids were younger and I would see, I wasn't oblivious to all that, but I just always said to myself, yep, and Absalom traveled, or Samuel traveled too much. He wasn't there at home. I always just put it in a category. Those were dads that didn't get it done. Yes, and that's what you get, you know. We don't have details in Scripture, but that has to be what happened. I don't think that anymore. I have no idea what Adam did with Cain. I don't know what Aaron did with Nadab and Abihu. How disheartening would it be that to have your kids struck dead, you know, two of them, boom, fried right there. He may have spent lots of, he may have done the character cards with his boys. Who knows? I'm sure he taught them the Torah and taught them the law, taught them to respect God. We have no indication that this man didn't spend time with his kids teaching him about God and the holiness of God, and they went trotting in there swinging foreign incense and were struck dead. Who are we to think, and that dad didn't do what he should do, or that wouldn't have been happening? You'll even see rebels and Christ followers coming from the same set of parents. Have you ever noticed that? Same home. Same home. And see, I would see that, but I just didn't factor it in. I didn't notice it like I do now. Now I look back, and I remember in South Carolina, when we were newly married, we just had little tiny kids, little babies. There was a family in our church, godly family, just love the Lord. You know, this kind of family that just stands out. Just the countenance of Christ, joy of the Lord, servants, four kids, four teenagers. And one of them, this one girl, she wanted nothing to, and she wasn't adopted. It's not like, okay, she's different. Same parents, biological, four biological kids. And she wanted nothing to do with their family. They sang together. Oh, she just, you could just see her up there. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be singing. This is so stupid. She would try to wear army boots that laced all the way up to here with a dress and just anything she could do. As soon as she turned 18, oh, she was so out of that home. She joined the army. She became a lesbian. She just went wild. Same home. Same home. And we got close to them. They were in the choir. I got to know them. Loved the Lord. You can't step in and say, well, there's something. Same home. Three out of four love the Lord. One, her choice. Her choice to reject what she was being shown, what she was being taught. It's the grace factor and the gospel factor that we don't focus on often enough in the whole parenting process. When you say, what is going on? What is going on? What do you do with this? Well, it's the grace factor and the gospel factor that we don't focus on often enough. So you can give your counselee hope by reminding them that the Bible teaches right here, children are responsible for their own actions and choices. Especially as they get older, you cannot live their lives for them. And you can't make them follow Christ. You can't take out a heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Oh, you can train them on the outside. And you can put accountability in their lives and set it up. But until their heart changes, they will jump fences. They will cross lines. They will do anything they can. And basically, once they get older, they will win. You cannot stop them. They've got more energy than you do. It's their one thing. It's their idol. I will do what I want to do. You're trying to still work a job and raise other kids. I can't stay up till midnight or 1 in the morning to keep up with what she's really doing when she was in our home. Praise God, she's not in our home now. But when she was there, it's like, exhausting. I can't stay up till 2-3 in the morning to find out what in the world is going on. And when I used to see stuff like this, I would think to myself when I had little kids, just get in the game, Dad. Just lay down the law. Just say how it's going to be. Just, you know, rule your home, buddy. I mean, wear the pants. Oh, my word. I tried. And I did all I could. And I went toe-to-toe with her. We had multiple talks where I said, as long as you're in my home, I will do everything I can to get in your way. I am not going to just give up and let you just go down this path of destruction. I love you, and I'm going to do everything I can to stop you from destroying your life. But I couldn't stay up day and night. Literally. What am I supposed to do? Chain her to her bed? If someone's going to get up during the night and crawl out a window, what am I supposed to do? You reach a point that you say, they're responsible for their own actions. It's their choice. Ezekiel 18:20-21, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he's committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Eileen and George Scipione are godly parents who have experienced deep suffering because two of their five children, these are biblical counselors. George Scipione directs the counseling center on the West Coast. These are godly people that have trained their kids, two of their five. And she wrote this. She says, don't play the shame game or the blame game. Let me encourage you not to take on more or less responsibility than is biblically required. For the longest time, I had a running argument with myself. If God tells us how to raise our kids and they turn out bad, then isn't that my fault? This is what I call the shame game. Later came the blame game. I'd fall into the ditch on the other side of the road by saying, this is God's fault. If there is a God, he's cruel or weak. I'd go back and forth between beating myself up for not being able to help my miserable, tortured daughter and being angry and frustrated with her uncontrollable behavior. I'd feel sorry for her, and then I'd have a big pity party for myself. Doubts and fears overwhelmed me sometimes. See, the sooner your counselee understands an important parenting principle, the better. Here it is. As parents, you can have lots of influence, but you have absolutely no power to change a life. There is a difference between influence and power to change a life. We have influence. Yes, you are one of the biggest influences on your children. I do still hope and trust that my influence in Lauren's life is still a huge influence. But I don't have power to change a life. Influence and power are not the same things. Influence, but not power. And what many of the counselees are finding out is that influence alone is not enough. It's a factor. And we should work hard to be a godly influence in our homes. I worked hard to model before them asking for forgiveness when I'd blown it, telling them I love them, telling them I'm proud of them, touching them, hugging them, communicating with them. But our kids need the exploding power and mercy of God's grace and the gospel to shatter a hard heart and to bring them to the foot of the cross. In personal brokenness and surrender, or the influence of our home and our lives will just roll off their backs like water off a duck's back. It's not enough. Just look at the snapshot. Here's the other thing that I've picked up on. When you read through the Old Testament, I've read through the Bible many years, I read all the way through the Bible. Start to notice this. When you see genealogies, when you see the listing of the kings, just look at a snapshot of the kings of Israel and Judah, and you'll see how there's no formula or guarantee that a godly dad produces a godly son. Godly son, godly son. Wicked dad gets wicked sons. You don't see that as you track with the kings. Look what happens here. Jehoshaphat was a godly king who ruled for 25 years, but his son Jehoram was a wicked king who ruled for 8 years. Now, 10 years ago, I would have told you, and he was not in the parenting game. Great king, love the Lord, should have spent more attention and time with his family, because looky there, son doesn't love God. Wrong. I don't know what he did, and that may be the case, but it might not. It might not be the case. His son Jehoram was a wicked king who ruled for 8 years, and his son Ahaziah ruled for 1 year and was wicked. And we say, there's what I'm looking for. Yes, that makes sense. Bad king produces another bad son. But his son, Joash, was a godly man who ruled for 42 years. Wicked guy gets a godly, and Joash was a good one. He was one of the best. He gets a Joash, godly man. And his dad was Ahaziah. His son, Amaziah, was a godly king who ruled 29 years. We say, yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what we want to see happen. That makes sense. His son Uzziah was a godly king. Here we go. Yes, generations. Yes, that's how it's supposed to work. And his son Jotham was a godly king. But his son Ahaz, after four generations, was a wicked king who ruled for 16 years. But his son Hezekiah, whoo, swings the other way, loved God and went hard after him for 29 years. But his son Manasseh was one of the most wicked ever who ruled for 55 years. And he had a wicked son, Amnon, who ruled for two. But his son was one of the most godly of them all, Josiah, who ruled for 31 years. You're not going to find a formula there. It's not a guarantee that godly produces godly, produces godly, produces godly. Now here's why this might help someone, to show them as a parent who's struggling. Because sometimes well-meaning Christians, authors, and pastors will talk about parenting in such a way that it sounds like as long as the structure of your home is being structured in a godly way, that it'll guarantee godly kids. But the Bible does not teach that by precept nor by example. Does not teach by precept nor example that a godly home guarantees godly kids. There's a pastor that I really appreciate, enjoyed listening to parenting tapes by him when we had little kids. And I won't give you the name unless I already put it in your notes. And we learned a lot from him. Love him. He was into kids. He had lots of kids. So were we. And we were so excited about parenting. And the tape series was called A Godly Home. Oh, man, we listened to those tapes. We got so fired up. Very interesting. Once all this erupted with us with Lauren, and I was doing some counseling, it all came back to my mind, a particular tape that I had listened to by him and an illustration that he used that I had also used in a sermon in the earlier days. And I thought, you know what? That's not true. That's not true anymore. He's talking about generations of godliness. And in the message, he showed, you know, how all these godly men produced generations of godliness after them. William Booth and Hudson Taylor and Jonathan Edwards. And it is exciting and it is true. And again, I want to be careful. It's a general principle. It's true that a godly home, godly people are going to produce more godly people than wicked. He had this great illustration about how many godly people and mayors and senators and presidents and attorneys came through the line of Jonathan Edwards, and he'd pick somebody else that was a real person, I forget the guy's name, that was a drunken alcoholic, just, you know, despot that just wandered around, and all the prostitutes and alcoholics and problem people that he produced in the next 10 generations, and how much it cost the state of New York to have this man's children and what Edwards' children. Great illustration, except that he went on to say this in the message, because I pulled the tape back out and listened to it again to say, did he say that? Yes. He said, the only thing that breaks the chain is cold-heartedness, lukewarmness, and sin in the lives of God's people. That's not true. That the only thing that'll break the chain, if you'll just stay hot for God, passionate, warm-hearted, real, we'll just keep seeing generation after generation after generation. And if we see a stumble, if we see a wicked kid, wicked daughter suddenly emerge, someone blew it. The chain has been broken, and someone in that home was cold-hearted, lukewarm, no passion for God. And I have to say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Is that true? It's not what we saw with the list of the kings. If the kids don't love God, is it automatically our fault? And have we broken the chain? Does everyone around know for sure now that we were secret closet hypocrites, that we really didn't live it out? The way we lived at home was different than the way we acted at church. Not always the case. Could it be the case? Sure. But not, we don't know that. We don't know that that's the case. The same pastor went on to give a gardening illustration about parenting. He talks about how you can know that you'll get the result. Now, see, I think this is interesting. This is 15 years later. No, this is like almost 20 years later, maybe. I'd like to know now. He's somewhere in Pennsylvania. What's he saying now? Because all his little kids are big people now. And I can't help but think, I don't wish it upon him, but I'm thinking, are all those kids following the Lord, white hot for Jesus Christ? I wonder. He says this, the principle of raising a garden works. And the principles of raising children work also. Many of God's people do not believe that. In fact, they live in unbelief and fear and doubt as to how their children will turn out. But I believe in my heart that in the same way that we learn principles about raising a garden, God also puts principles about raising kids in His Word. And if we'll follow the principles that He gives us in His Word, we can get the same results. We can get lasting results. If I obey the Bible, I'll get results. Wrong. You might. But it's not a guarantee. Because see, here's where his principle breaks down. He was talking in the message about gardening. You know, you hoe and you sow and you fertilize. And, you know, people that have a good garden, there's a reason they have a good garden. Here's what you do. I mean, it's no secret. And people whose garden isn't producing good fruit, well, here's what they're not doing. It's no secret. Same with parenting. Here's the factor. Here's the wild card that he's not considering. Rain. Someone said it over there, weather. Rain! You can buy the best seed. You can be the smartest farmer. You can have the latest technology and equipment. You can go to the latest seminars and know right on the cutting edge of soil and everything you're going to do. And if you don't get rain, you don't have a crop. In parenting, same thing. Oh, teach character. Memorize the Sermon on the Mount. Homeschool if you choose to. Memorize scripture with them. Make it real. Have family night. Do date with daddy. Ride bikes together. But if the grace of God doesn't explode in their hearts and the gospel of Christ doesn't grip them, you will not, quote, get the results that you were looking for. See, we're gospel dependent, grace-dependent, Christ-dependent parents. We have to cry out to God to do what only He can do. And so often we don't like that. It makes us feel more dependent than we want. We want to know that I have a sure thing going on here, God. I can't sleep good at night knowing that. That's so shaky. That's all I've got. See, we want guarantees. It's even like the parents that I know, they're so quick to try to get all their kids to pray the prayer. Just pray a prayer. Just ask Jesus in your heart. And I want to know that all of them have done that. And now I can sleep good. So they're all saved. I know they prayed the prayer. They asked Jesus in their heart. Please don't do that. Don't do that. Until they begin to live out, you don't know what took place. You don't know if there's been new birth, that there's been regeneration, that there's been conversion. Don't hear me say don't share the gospel with your kids. But don't push them to quickly pray some little formulaic prayer and say, pray after me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Kids love you. When they're little, they'll do whatever. When they're little. Point them to Christ, share the gospel, sow the seed, but pray that God will explode in their lives to truly regenerate them and bring them to new life in Christ. Jim Neuheiser, he wrote a big book, When Good Kids Make Bad Choices. Three boys. Here's a guy, three boys that he has. Sent them, all three of them, out to Dobson's special summit school that he has on understanding how to defend the faith, you know, and worldviews and yada, yada, yada. I'm not saying it's bad, but I'm talking, this is the kind of family these boys came from. I mean, he was thinking, get my boys ready to stand in our culture and to have answers. No, three boys, two, want nothing to do with the things of God. One is a Buddhist, and one, I forget what the other one is. I mean, like, out there, like, gone, G-O-N-E. Not, woo, broke in their hearts. And he says this, you know the Lord has to pour out just as much grace to save a child from a believing family as he does to save one from a more worldly environment. We parents need to embrace this humbling yet liberating truth. We are not in control of our children's destiny. We are powerless to create faith in our children's hearts. While we can encourage our children to hunger for wisdom's feast, we cannot make that choice for them. Only the sovereign Lord can change our children's hearts, and that's because as dear as they are to us, our children are sinners by nature. A great parenting verse is 2 Chronicles 23, where Jehoshaphat feared, set himself to seek the Lord. And he says in verse 12, O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. I have clung to that verse. When they're little, it wasn't hard to figure out what to do about throwing the bowl off the high chair and touching the stereo. And I thought those days were so hard. And my mother used to come and visit us and say, Bradley, this is easy. I really resented those comments. She said, wait till they are teenagers. Oh, prophetic mother. You know? Now, so often I find myself saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what is right. Oh, God, I don't have the power. And I don't know what to do, but our eyes are fixed on you. Our eyes are fixed on you. Our hope is in you. I pray and fast for Lauren. I cry out to God for Lauren. Look to God. Don't scheme. Don't plan. Don't run around in a frenzy trying to make things happen in the flesh. Don't think you can organize, administrate, and execute a plan that will force your child to change. Now, don't hear me saying, while they're in your home, give up and don't set boundaries and restrictions. No, as long as she was in our home, I kept saying, this is what you can and cannot do. So, I didn't give up while she was in our home. But what I'm saying is, just don't think that you can make them change, that you can administrate, execute, organize. God's going to have to change their heart. If your child changes because of something you've done, then it won't be long that their heart will go right back to where it was. So what can you do? Well, start living and speaking the gospel as much as possible. Living and speaking the gospel as much as possible. You can live in a way, in such a way to make Christ and the gospel as attractive as possible. Let them see it in your life. Let them hear it in your lips. Both. See, 1 Timothy 4:16 is a great verse for this. Watch your life and doctrine closely. I want her to see in my life and on my lips, the hope of the gospel, love of Christ, the joy. And see, for her to see genuine, joyful, peaceful, spirit-filled, the delightful Christian life, I've got to let go of some of the stuff that I'm clinging to, or I'm just going to be white-knuckling, look like this uptight, bitter, angry dad that's just saying, you got to change. You're killing me and your mom. I mean, I've never seen your mom cry so much. I can't keep, you know, I've quit saying it. First, it's like, why are you doing this to us? Look at what you're doing. That doesn't attract them. They need to see, and it doesn't break their hearts either. They're so selfish, they don't care. Better for them to see a poised, and I'm not talking about fake it. I mean, it's real now. I am resting in the Lord. I'm resting. I'm joyful. I'm at peace. Now, it took a while to get there, but that's what she needs to see. She needs to realize, man, mom and dad have moved on, and she's kind of sensed that because she'll call now and say, Christmas, two Christmases ago, she wanted nothing to do with our home, going to grandmother's. This year she called and said, can I come? I'm getting off work. I want to go to Knoxville and do the Christmas thing. Oh, before she didn't want to sing the songs. We always sit with the guitar. None of that. Well, after a year of doing Christmas with someone she hardly knew and a girl and her single mom, she wanted to be with us for Christmas. How about that? And she wanted to be with us. But we need to have something that's attractive, that we're joyful, resting in the Lord, and she can see the hope of Christ and the gospel in our lives and on our lips. See, systems create Pharisees, but the power of the gospel produces converts. Converts are what we're after. It's only the gospel that has the power to do that. Not Ezo, not Gothard, not homeschooling, Christian schooling, classical schooling, or the very best public schools. It's the gospel bomb that needs to explode in the hearts of every one of our children. And get this, I'm not saying you're wasting your money on Christian school. The Christian school can plant the gospel bomb in their lives. Awana can plant it there. Classical school can plant it. Homeschool can plant it. Young Life can plant it. But only the Holy Spirit can light the fuse. That's our hope. God, light the fuse. God, explode with the truth of the gospel in their lives. John and Barbara Miller, godly pastor in California, planting churches, got a daughter when she was 16, just boop, went wild. He says this, we had placed great confidence in Christian nurture in the home and in Christian private schools, but no one grows into grace through a Christianized environment. No one gets to God by moral self. His daughter Barbara went off and ended up living with a drug dealer. She came from a God-fearing, godly home, planting churches. They used to have people stay in their home. She saw it lived out. She went and lived with a drug dealer. It was like till she was like 30 before Barbara. The book is called Come Back Barbara. Very good book that I use with parents because he writes a chapter and then Barbara will write a chapter after commenting on what she was thinking, some of what was going on in her mind during that time. Now, to her credit, she doesn't blame them and say, to Lauren's credit, she has said to me more than once now, Dad, last time we had a heart to heart on the patio out back, she said, Dad, it's not your fault. I just want to do what I want to do. You're a good dad. I'll take that. At least she's not saying it. But he says, no one gets to God by moral self-improvement. You only get to God by being transplanted from your natural soil into the life of Christ by a personal faith in Him. In our nurture of Barbara, we had unconsciously forgotten these foundational truths. We were also beginning to learn that we were entirely dependent on God to change Barbara. Listen, igniting gospel bombs in the lives of the hardest, meanest, coldest, most confused people is God's specialty. God can save. God can reach. I think about the verse in Hebrews chapter 7 that says God is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. It doesn't matter who my daughter's with, where she is, and I think, oh, if there's just somebody else up there, if I just knew a family up there, that's still conniving and trying to make it happen. I'm able to rest and say, God, you know where she is in Dayton, Ohio. You know where she works. Bring people into her life. Get her. Draw her to yourself. Cause her to see the loveliness of Christ. Rescue her. He can do that. I don't have to connive and think, who do I know and who can I send up there? And that's how you feel in the early days. You think, we've got to do something. We've got to do something. Romans 1:16 becomes a precious verse as a parent. It becomes a parenting verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I'll close with this one final story. The same pastor that was doing that parenting tape series tells a story on there. And he says, in his area in Pennsylvania, there was an Amish German farmer that was just renowned in the area for being a great farmer and having great kids. And so the pastor says he made an appointment to go over there and to talk with him. Lots of people would go talk to him and see him. And when he got there, I forget how many kids he had, like 10 kids. And they're all running around milking cows. And the guy that works for the milk company's driving the truck onto the property. And some 8-year-old boy's jumping up on the side of the running board of the truck and handing him a tract and say, sir, do you know Jesus Christ? And it's just like a dream come true. You know, children are witnessing to the milkman. Everyone's serving. Everyone's just loving each other. It's just like, wow. He said they sat down to the big country breakfast and all the kids are gathered around the table. And the older man there with the beard sitting at the table. And after they prayed and they begin to eat, pastor says, tell me, what have you done? What have you done to have kids that love God like this, that serve like this? That he said, the old farmer looked at him and said, it's just the grace of God. And he says, I said, no, it's not. No, it's not. There's things you've done. Tell me what you've done. And I was the same way as I was listening to the tape. Right there in my office, I'm like, yes. Yes, you come up. Don't keep it a secret. You know you did something. Tell us what you did. Tell us. I'm sitting here thinking, tell me. There's stuff you did. It had to be what you did. Now. I say, the old man was a humble man that knew God and understood. It's just the grace of God. He gave the right answer. It's just the grace of God. Now, I'm sure there are things he was doing, and you might benefit from spending a day at the farm and watching. But don't go home. Just like pastors are guilty of flying out to California and going through a workshop with Rick Warren and figure out, what did you do? Exactly. I'm going to drive a Pinto into a county also and survey everyone and start it just like you started. Stop. You can't just take a formula and say, it's God. God is sovereign. God is sovereign over churches that grow. God is sovereign with parenting and rescuing people. It's God. It's the grace of God. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for a Savior. And thank you. Thank you for what you do in our lives to keep bringing us back to the main thing. Back to the main thing. We confess we drift so easily. We're drawn so easily and readily and quickly to all kinds of substitutes. Good stuff, not wicked stuff. Good stuff. But substitutes for you and the gospel and grace. And we don't want to be dependent. We don't want to have to look to you. We want to work a system. Oh God, break us of that propensity. Cause us to trust in you and to look to you and show us how to encourage and help and reach out to those that are hurting in this area to understand that you love them and there's still hope. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.